One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." There are times in our life when communication can be really difficult. And the thing that makes communication difficult is the differences between people. Background, history, hurts, pains, struggles, experiences, language can be make it difficult, different languages. There are all kinds of things that make it difficult, and often it's the difference in our communication. Maybe even in communication between a relationship as intimate as a husband and a wife. It's the things that are different where there is the greatest opportunity for change and growth and development. And it's also the area that is the ripest for conflict, isn't it? That there are times in our lives when another person's perspective is just really beyond our ability to comprehend it. And there are times when those differences are bad, but there are times when we need those differences. There are times when we depend on the knowledge that somebody else has that we don't. The knowledge of a doctor. If you are facing something with your health and you are struggling health-wise, you depend on the knowledge of a doctor who knows the human body better than you do, who paid more attention in biology than you did, which for me, that wouldn't have taken a whole lot of attention to be paid. I need my doctor to know more than I know about my body and about health and wellness, right? So if I go to the doctor, and this has happened to me before, go to the doctor and you describe the symptoms, and then one doctor I went to said, "Well, what do you think's wrong?" I'm like, "Well, if I knew, I wouldn't come talk to you, would I?" If I could diagnose myself and take the medicine, know what to die. We need the difference. We need to know that person has a greater knowledge than we have. It could be in the area of a computer, and you've got a computer problem, and you call in somebody to fix a computer problem, an IT specialist, and you depend on the fact that they know something that you don't know. It could be your mechanic that you don't know how to fix your car or what's wrong with your car, but you hope that mechanic's got some knowledge that you don't have. And so you seek that person out for the differences that exist, for the knowledge they have that you don't have. And there are all kinds of issues that we face in life like this. There are different things that are really just beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability and our scope of knowing how to deal with them and handle them. We have questions that go beyond the ability of really maybe even any human to answer. We look at the world and you see the struggles that are going on in the Ukraine right now and Syria right now, and you hear about terrorism and all these problems, and then you get into some global problems of AIDS and hunger and clean water. I mean, these problems just seem to go beyond anybody. No matter how smart they are, no matter how good their intentions are, they just really rise above us. We have questions about these things, and so where do we go? We search for experts and we argue and debate with each other politically, but is there a higher authority? Is there somebody else to whom we can take these problems and say, "You know something that we don't know, and we need to stand in that gap of knowledge in order for you to make complete in us what is incomplete." As Christians, we believe that there is a God. And we believe not only that he created us, that he designed us, but we also believe that he has a plan and a purpose for his creation, and that he has a plan specifically for each person's life. And we believe that God has also given us the ability to approach him, to communicate with him in a personal way through prayer. And so we've spent so far 18, 19 days and 75 days of prayer. We've got several days left, and I thought it would be appropriate at this sort of almost a third of the way through for us to talk a little bit about prayer, to just say, what is prayer? You see, Jesus had this incredible prayer life, Everybody commented on it. All the gospel writers talked about how Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. And his prayer life was so obviously potent and so obviously powerful that his disciples asked him, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Because you've got something going on here that we just don't have. Now, there's an irony in this if you think about it. Because Jesus was God, the reality was that they had been praying every time they'd ever communicated with him. That they had been talking to God on a daily basis, face to face. And so I have to think that maybe when they said, Lord, will you teach us how to pray, that Jesus, his lips just turned up a little bit of a smile, thinking about, you guys don't really get it yet, do you? That you're talking to me right now. This is prayer. You're praying right now. We're having a conversation at this minute. And so, but they said, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And so often we get hung up on these words. But this prayer is not just about the words that we say, but about the way that we think about God. That's what Jesus is communicating in this prayer. This prayer is short. This prayer is really short. Actually, I don't like calling it the Lord's Prayer. I like calling it the model prayer. I think the Lord's Prayer, if you want to see the Lord's Prayer, read John 17. That's when Jesus is praying pretty intensely in the garden. That's the Lord's Prayer. But this model prayer, he gives us this example. And the prayer itself isn't so much about the words, but it's about our concept of who God is. See, what you think about God will determine how you live. What you think and what you believe about God will determine how you live. This is why it's not okay for us just to say, well, as long as you believe in God, you can just believe in any God you want to believe in. You can think anything you want about God. You can just kind of create him in your own image and worship that God. The problem with that is the God that you believe in will shape the way that you live your life. If you think there is no God, then your life is all about you. It becomes all about you. There's no higher authority, no higher power. So therefore, you just live your life in a way that brings you the most satisfaction in any given moment. Now, if you know somebody living like that, and they say they believe in God, then it tells you something about what they believe in God, or maybe that they don't believe in him at all. If you believe that God is somehow vengeful and wrathful, that God is angry, then you will be legalistic and you will lack compassion. That people get what they deserve. So if something bad happens to them, well, they must have done something bad and they deserve that, and that's God's judgment and God's punishment, and you live your life that way. If you believe God is vengeful, you'll be legalistic. If you think God is distant, there is a God, but I'm not so sure that he's really involved in what we do in this life, then you will sort of be self-sufficient. That God was like the clockmaker. He just wound the clock, set it into motion, and then he's stepping back and watching the whole thing play out. Therefore, I better do everything I can to make it work out right because God needs my help. That God is, he's real. He's just not very involved in my life. Now, if you think that God is some sort of cosmic Santa Claus, then you're going to take what you want from him, but you're not going to allow him to have any authority in your life on a day-to-day basis. So God, you go to God when there's a need. God, I really got to do well on this test this Friday. And I haven't studied a whole lot. So can you make up the difference there, talking about the gap in knowledge, right? God, I really need you to fix my husband. I need you to fix my wife. You know, you have this idea that God is just like a slot machine, and you put the prayer in and you get out what you want. See, what you think about God will also determine if and how you pray. This is what Jesus wanted his disciples to understand. That the way you perceive of God, the truths that you choose to believe about him will determine how you live, but it's also reflected in how you pray or if you pray at all. So let me just put a little formula up here for you. And if this is on the back of your bulletin, if you want to take some notes and follow along here, the way you pray equals what you believe about God equals the way you live your life. You see, the way you pray will reveal what you believe about God, and what you believe about God will determine the way you live your life. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, let me just tell you, this is true whether you believe in Christianity and you believe in the Bible or not. This is just a universal truth, and it's true of all religions. The way people pray reveals what they believe about God, and what they believe about God will determine how they live their life. So the model prayer is as much about understanding the nature of God, the God to whom we are praying, as it is about what we say in our prayers. Now, I've got nothing against reciting the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as many people call it. No problem with that whatsoever, except that sometimes familiarity, if it doesn't breed contempt, it at least inoculates us from what we're saying, that we don't fully understand what it is that we are talking about. So I want to take some time this morning, and I want to walk through the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you've been with us for a while at Southside, back in 2009, we actually took 6 weeks and went through the entire Lord's Prayer. This is the Cliff Notes version, okay? So we're going to go through the whole thing today, just in a way of helping us understand, not so much specifically what we should pray, but about the God to whom we are praying, okay? So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, this then is how you should pray. And he's getting ready to tell us something. He's getting ready to tell us something significant about God. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The very first things that Jesus said is significant. He says God is our Father. Our Father. What does that mean? Well, Father can be a very charged term for a lot of people. And so the idea here isn't just look at your earthly dad and then that's what God is like. Mm-mm. That's backwards. Now, we should be able to do that, right? But in a perfect world, in a world where everything went right, that's God's design for the role of a father in a house. But for many people, you get the image of an earthly father and it really can distort the view of a heavenly father. But what God wants you to know is that he is the perfect father, the ideal father that none of us ever had. No matter how good your dad was, our Father in heaven is better than that. Earthly dads are never perfect, but a heavenly father is. He says he is our Father. What does that mean? It means that he loves you, that God truly does love you. He wants to provide for you. You can be confident that he delights in hearing from you, that he's got time to hear from you. Maybe your earthly father didn't always have time. Your heavenly father does, because he's not bound by it. That he's got a knowledge of you because you are his. He knows you better than you know yourself. And that he is more than just an earthly father. You see, we can outgrow the knowledge of our earthly fathers, but you can't outgrow the knowledge of your heavenly father, because he isn't just our father. He's our Father in heaven. That's important. There's a distinction between our earthly father and the father that we're praying to, and it's where they're located, that our heavenly father is above all things. He is bigger than you and your problems. We covered this really almost for the last 5 weeks in the No Fear series. That you really conquer fear when you come to understand that God is in fact bigger than the storm that you're facing. That he's our Father who's in heaven. He's above it all. See, Jesus immediately moves from God, close and personal, intimate, God our Father, to a God who is high and exalted, and he is both. He is your intimate, personal Father, but he is also highly exalted and above all things. And it's important to pray knowing that God is in heaven, that it is God who is in control of the universe. Not just that he created it and stepped away from it, but that he actually is engaged in what's happening in the universe. If you believe that God is active, if you believe that God is engaged in the world, then all your concerns, casting all your cares upon him, you can have confidence that he cares on your behalf, that he will move and work according to his perfect will. And so don't waste your prayers on lesser gods. Don't waste your prayers on lesser gods. And you think, well, what does that mean? Waste my prayers on lesser gods. Well, we do it all the time. We seek to get our knowledge, and we take our problems to all kinds of other sources before we take them to the only person who can actually respond and answer us, God himself. I'm not suggesting you don't seek counsel and advice from friends. I'm just saying that when you've got access to the God, creator of the universe, why wouldn't you fearlessly, because he's your father who loves you, approach him with what concerns you? Don't take your prayers to lesser gods. And the same God that carved out the oceans can make a way through the difficult situation that you're facing. The God who hung the stars in space, he can light the way when you're surrounded by darkness. Listen to what Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, he's God who's in heaven. Bring your concerns to him. Because what that tells me is the way that you will instinctively handle the situation isn't how God would handle it. What you think about the situation, what you think about what your boss meant, what you think about how you can resolve the problem, what you think about what your spouse has said to you, and what they meant by that, and all the emotionally charged ideas that are behind it, they're wrong. You don't know. Your knowledge is limited. His knowledge is not limited. Many of you know the story of Job, famous character in the Bible. Things did not go well for Job, right? Everything's fallen apart. He lost all his kids. He lost all his wealth. He lost his houses. He lost everything except his grumpy wife. The one thing that probably wouldn't have, you know, he lost it all but her, right? So she's like, well, God, why don't you just curse, you know, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? I mean, this is how encouraging she was. So he's going through all these questions that he's got for God, and he's, you know, he's got these terrible friends who are telling him, you know, all giving him all this bad advice, and Job just keeps holding firm to the fact that, no, I will not give up. I will ask God. I will plead my case before God. I know what you're saying isn't right. And Job, God finally speaks to Job, and listen to what Job said. Job chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. Job answered, God, he hears God's voice, right? God says, you know, where were you, Job, when I was carving out the mountains, when I was storing up the snow that would fall for all eternity? Where were you when all this was going on? You think you're so smart and you know so much. And then Job's response is, Job answered, I am speechless. In all, words fail me. I should never have opened my mouth. I've talked too much, way too much. I'm ready to shut up and listen. Some of you need to make that your memory verse this week. I'm not kidding. And you know I'm not kidding, because you feel that way. You get so wrapped up in all the things that you can't understand. I mean, the Bible just clearly says you are not going to understand that, because you are not infinite and I am. See, this is that gap. So what does that do when God says, you may never understand why your child died before you? You may never understand why you lost the baby. You may never understand why you were abused, why you were neglected, why your parents abandoned you. You may never understand all of these things, and it's okay. You don't have to. Because in prayer, you can draw close to the God who has never been out of control, and who has all knowledge, and whose ways are above your ways. And the things that we don't understand in life should be what draw us to God, to the comfort of a Father who will hold you in the midst of what you could never comprehend or understand. And so, like Job, we say, I've talked too much, way too much. I'm ready to shut up and listen. Prayer isn't just about you saying to God the things you want to say. It is about listening to a God who has all knowledge, being still long enough to hear from him. So God is our Father. He loves us. God is in heaven. He is bigger than you and your problems. And we pray for God's kingdom and his will to be done. Prayer should be about changing us. Prayer changes us. You see, I can't, first of all, ask for God's will to be done and his kingdom to come on earth if I'm not first willing to invite his kingdom to come inside of me. Do you see how ridiculous that would be? That if I'm going to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come on earth, let your will be done on earth. Father, deal with all those people because they got problems. Okay, if I'm going to pray, Lord, let your kingdom fall on this earth, then I better first be willing to say, and Lord, let it be in me, or when the kingdom comes, it will crush you underneath it. Think about that. That let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It starts with a prayer inside of you. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, famous verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. See, how many times do you go pray for God to change somebody else? God, fix them. Would you fix her? Change the way she thinks. Change the way he thinks. Change the way he's acting. Change. What if instead of going to God and asking God to change them, what if you went to God in humility and say, God, is there something in me that needs to be changed first? That you seek him first, and then all the other things seem to fall into place. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom, remember this is what we're praying for, that kingdom come, when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observations, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is where? Where? Within you. Yeah, it's within you. So how is the kingdom doing inside of you is the first question. When you pray that prayer and you're coming before God, how is God's work being realized in you? How's it being realized in your relationships? How's it being realized in your work life? How's it being realized in your finances? How's it being realized in your friendships? And how's it being realized in what you watch on TV and what you view on the internet? How's it being realized in all those places? Because that prayer, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, begins inside of you. See, we're called to teach the world to pray by living a prayer that the world can see. That your life becomes an extension of the gospel as people watch you. Do they see God's kingdom inside of you? Or are you just interested in changing everybody else, including God? And you go to God, God, this is my will. God, my will is this. My will is that I get this job that I'm interviewing for. My will is that I get the grade that I want. My will is that she says yes when I ask her out on the date. My will is that my will. But are you willing to go to God and say, God, I'm setting all that aside, and I realize that my prayer is first and foremost about changing me. And then whatever changes you seek to bring about through me, I'm here to be your instrument. I'm here to be a tool in your hand. Listen to what Robert Law says. He says, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done in earth. It goes back to Job, doesn't it? God, I'm shutting up. I'm listening. Would you teach me what it is you want me to know? You see, this little line really captures me. Actually, if I had to pick some lines of scripture that really helped to define my theology and what I think about God, this line in the Lord's Prayer is one of them. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven is significant to me because I think it really impacts the way we as a church, the way we as Christians interact with the world. I think it gives us three alternatives. One alternative that is out there is sort of eradication. That we have this idea of God, just wipe out everybody who doesn't agree with you. Just destroy and kill. And Jesus says, you know what? That's not how God works. The weeds are planted with the wheat, and they grow up together. If you try to rip the weeds out too soon, you may destroy the wheat. God seems to let evil exist with good. I don't understand that, but he does. So the other alternative is evacuation. God, just beam me up. Get me out of here. And God says, no, I'm going to leave you in the middle of it. So I'm not going to eradicate what's evil. I'm not going to take you out of it for your own comfort, which only leaves us one alternative. And it's the alternative that I believe this verse says, and that is incarnation. That God has placed us in this place so that God's kingdom may come through us, through his church. That we're the front lines of the invasion of the kingdom into earth. That's what the church is about. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The next line in the prayer is, we pray for daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Prayer requires an ongoing faith in God. You think, that's not how we pray, is it? We don't pray for daily bread. We are praying for retirement accounts. We are praying for our annual income. And Jesus says in this prayer, you just pray for what you need today. Because God wants you to have the faith to trust that he will be the same tomorrow. That he will provide tomorrow like he provides today. See, God wants, more than he wants you to have a good retirement account, more than he wants you to have a nice house and a nice job, and more than any of that, God wants you to have faith. And he knows that for some of you, if he gave you a week's worth of bread, he wouldn't hear from you again for a week. He needs you to live in dependence on him. That you rely on him each and every day, that you come back to him for more and for more and for more. I remember when our kids were little, one of our tactics for keeping them close by, like if we were in a playground or a park somewhere, that we would take a snack, Sherry would pack a snack, and we would like M&Ms, let's just say M&Ms, and we'd give them one M&M and they'd go off and they'd play, but they'd come back because we had the bag. When Jesus says, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread, he wants you to know who's holding the bag of M&Ms. And he wants you to come back. He doesn't want you to stray too far. He doesn't want you to become too self-sufficient. He wants you depending on him. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God wants you to have faith and to trust in him. The next line is the most dangerous prayer in the Bible. And listen, for those of us who have recited this prayer from rote without thinking about it, you need to read this next line, okay? Because this next line is about your ex-husband. This next line is about that person who really wounded you. This next line is about that person who stole money from you. This next line is about that person that offended you, hurt your kids, whatever it is. This next line is about them, and it is a dangerous, dangerous line. Listen to what he says. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let me just make that a different translation for you. Let me just put it in the Gary Weber translation. God, only forgive me to the extent that I'm willing to forgive the people that have wounded me. Only give me the same amount of forgiveness that I give them. That's a dangerous prayer. You see, my capacity to receive God's forgiveness depends on my willingness to extend it to others. Notice what that says. Your capacity. It's not that God's not able to forgive you. It's not that God is somehow holding out and saying, I'm not going to forgive you until you forgive him. Uh-uh. The problem is you. The problem is God knows you don't have the capacity to receive any more forgiveness than you're willing to extend because it's a faith issue. If you don't have the faith to extend forgiveness to someone who wronged you, then you don't have the faith to receive the forgiveness and the mercy that God is seeking to extend to you. This is why Jesus told that parable about the steward who owed like $1 billion. And the guy said, okay, your debt's forgiven. And as the $1 billion debt is forgiven, he walks out. He passes by somebody who owes him $5. And the guy who owes him $5 said, would you forgive me the $5? I just don't have it. He says, nope, throwing you in debtor's prison. I mean, that's us. That it doesn't matter what somebody's done to offend you or hurt you compared to what Jesus did for you. It's $5 compared to $1 billion. And that's what God's forgiven. And you, if you can't forgive the $5, you don't have the capacity to receive the $1 billion worth of forgiveness. Does that make sense? This is yes, yes. Now, I didn't ask you if you agreed with me. I just asked if it makes sense. See, some of us need to leave here and camp out on that line for a week or two. What does that really mean about us and God? Do you see how this really is more than just about the words that we say? It's about the nature of the God that we're praying to. With the same measure you use, Jesus said it will be used against you. And then the final line of the prayer, we pray for direction and protection. And lead us not into temptation. That's a prayer of direction, isn't it? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. We pray for direction and protection. See, prayer is not an event. It's a way of life. We want prayer so much to be kind of contained. You know, Lord, if I get up early enough and I carve out 5 or 10 minutes, you can have that time. And maybe when I sit down at lunchtime, if nobody else is around and I'm not lunch with any clients or I'm not lunch with my boss, then I'll pray at my lunchtime. At dinner time, you know, if my family's all together and everybody's cooperating, we're not screaming and yelling about who's going to clean up the kitchen or set the table, then we'll pray before lunch. And then maybe at bedtime, if I can get it in before I drift off to sleep because I'm so exhausted, I'll pray right then. So God, I'm going to carve out these 4 or 5 times a day to pray for you. But the last prayer, the last line of this prayer is, lead us not into temptation. The problem is that temptation doesn't come when we schedule it. We just don't schedule it. It just comes whenever it chooses to come. And so what this prayer means is you should be in a state, an attitude of prayer all day long, understanding that God is always with you. God is the third party to every conversation. Listen, students, every text message you send, there is a third party reading it. His name is Jesus, and he cares about what you say to other people and about other people, okay? When you think you're gossiping about somebody, and I'm just going to tell you, Jesus is right there listening too, that he's a party to every conversation you had. How would it change the way you spoke to one another and to people around you if you believed that what you were saying to them was included in a prayer? It would change the way you thought. Talk to everybody. There wouldn't be one relationship in your life that wouldn't be affected by that. Not one. See, it's a way of life. It's not just an activity. And so we pray this because, what does it say in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6? What does that, anybody have that memorized? What's it say? Yeah, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And here it comes again. Don't lean on your own understanding. Remember what we said at the beginning? There's a gap in knowledge. I don't know. I don't understand. I can't even trust my emotions or my feelings. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding in all your ways. In other words, in every step you take, every direction you go, every relationship you have, acknowledge him, that he is present, and then he will direct your path. See, the way you pray reveals what you believe about God. What you believe about God will affect the way you live your life. Jesus' invitation through the model prayer is not for you to recite something you memorized when you were in first grade and don't think about it. It is an invitation for you to think about God differently. To think about a God who loves you, but who is infinitely wiser than you. To trust in God that he will provide for you on a daily basis. To trust that God will transform and change things in accordance with his will, not yours. To say, change me, God. I don't pray to change you. I pray for you to change me. I pray that I would be able to forgive people the same way Jesus has forgiven me. And I pray that each and every moment of my day, with each and every step, you would direct my path. This is the invitation Jesus extends, not just through the Lord's Prayer, but by the way he lived his life and the way he died. That he was willing to do exactly what this prayer said when in the garden he said, not my will be done, but thine. And then he spread his arms and he died on the cross to demonstrate the kind of forgiveness that we ask for in that very prayer. And if you're here today and your God is distant or non-existent, or you feel like he's angry at you, I invite you to read these words and know and see through the life of Jesus Christ who God really is, and that because of what Jesus did, you can call him your Father. Will you pray with me? Father, we're truly grateful and honored that we can call you our Father and that you love us and that your knowledge and ways are so above our own that we can trust that even when we don't see the circumstances, when we can't see a way out, you, Lord, are above all and in all and through all. So, Lord, we come and we seek to have the kind of relationship with you that lives in the gap between what we don't know and everything that you do, between our inability to forgive and your infinite ability to forgive, between our constant needs and your constant provision. Lord, we live in the gap between those two things, And Father, what we need is the faith in you with each and every step we take to be able to trust you. Father, change us. May your kingdom come and your will be done in each of us as it is in heaven. And then, Father, we pray that you would use us for your purpose, because this is your kingdom and the glory is your glory, both now and forevermore. For it's in the name of Jesus, who gives us the ability to make this bold request, that we pray.